In just a few days, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving holiday. I don't know how many different places in the world, celebrate this particular day. I think it is fairly unique to the United States of America because of the roots of the holiday itself and our roots going back a number of centuries. But it is something that I suspect is our culture is so mobile these days, and people from this country live in virtually all countries around the world, that it's being celebrated pretty much all around the world on the fourth Thursday of this particular month. And around the holidays, people tend to pause and give thanks for their blessings. I think they do that more around this time of the year, till about the beginning of the next year, than probably, and I'm talking about in a general way, than probably most any other time of the year. I think, though, that probably most of those who are not regularly praying to God and giving thanks to Him and thinking about their blessings, that when they stop and do so during this time of the year, probably their primary focus is on their physical blessings. Things like their health and their job and their home and their relationships and some other things along those lines. Things that have to do with life in this world. Now, certainly we should thank God and we should realize that these blessings are from God. We ought to do that on a regular basis. James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, or is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So simply, the scriptures teach us that everything that we have in life that is truly good is a blessing from God. And so we should recognize those things that are blessings in our lives, and we ought to be thankful for them on a regular basis, not just during a few times of the year. But there's a greater blessing, and that's the one that I really want to talk to you about this morning. A much greater blessing than these things that have to do primarily with this world, and this much greater blessing is one on which we ought to focus and for which we ought to be thankful all of the time, and certainly not just relegated to a fairly short period of the year. Now, when we think about this particular blessing, we're talking about not something that comes from the material side and just the physical side of life, but we're talking about the greatest of all blessings. And that blessing is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the greatest of all blessings. Bar none, no comparison. He is the greatest of all blessings. And as he entered Jerusalem, even at that particular time, and that would be the time that he was entering Jerusalem, and within a very short period of time, he would be on the cross. But even at that moment, he was being praised as a blessing from God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were talking about Jesus. He came to this earth as our Savior. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the birth of Jesus, the upcoming birth of Jesus, the expectancy of his wife, that is Joseph's wife, was being announced to Joseph. Joseph was told, responding to his upcoming wife and her giving birth through the Holy Spirit, he was told by the angel, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and for he will save his people from their sins." Now, Joseph was told, this baby is going to be special. We're not reading all of the text there. Number one, Joseph was not yet married to Mary. Mary was still a virgin, and yet she was expectant with child through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph was going to be the physical, or I should say the legal father from an earthly perspective, of this baby, and Mary was going to be the birth mother, but the true father is from heaven, and that's God the Father himself. But then Joseph was also told that he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph was told that a very specific name would be given to him, and that is Jesus. And that name means literally Savior. So Jesus came certainly as a blessing. He came as our Savior, the Savior of all mankind for all time. The first messianic prophecy, as we understand it and we refer to it, goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the first man and the woman entered into sin and thereby brought the consciousness of mankind into sinfulness. And God stepped in at that time, and he already predicted, prophesied the way that mankind would have the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins through all generations and have access to the tree of life again, which God was about to remove from them after their sin. And he said that that would be through the coming Savior. Now, use descriptive language there. He says that in reference to Satan, who had taken the form of the serpent, he said, "The one I'm going to send, the seed of the woman, is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head." And so all the way from Eden, all the way through until Christ comes and until he comes again, Jesus serves as the Savior of all mankind. And that's by God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. One of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. Paul wrote in a parallel kind of thing, and for our sake, he helps us understand a little deeper meaning here, a little deeper part of the blessing or a sense of the blessing in what God did by love there. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Well, of course, he came as the Savior. The Savior came to save sinners from the guilt of their sin. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For I, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, in Luke chapter 2 and verses 27 through 30, we read of a man who was so blessed, so happy to see Jesus as an infant. The text tells us there, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." That's talking about a man named Simeon. And Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen, the text says, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him to do the things according to the custom of the law. He, that is Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's what Jesus came for. The salvation of all mankind for all time. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's prophecy to Abraham that through Abraham's bloodline, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God, in making his covenant with Abraham and beginning to establish that relationship and all of that that was going to go with it, he told him, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, we find that particular prophecy and promise from God made to Abraham referred to a number of times through the scriptures. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, We find Peter and John, they're teaching a multitude who had gathered together after God, through Peter, had healed the formerly lame man. And so they're telling this group of Jews gathered there, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Reference back to Genesis 12 in verse 3. And then later, Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia, and he seems to be emphasizing here those who had been Gentiles who had become Christians. And he says in Galatians 3 and verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And so that prophecy and promise to Abraham applied not only to his offspring, applied not only to the Jewish peoples who would come through his bloodline and those who would be proselytized later, but to all nations who would come to their Savior, Jesus Christ, and be born again. It's no wonder that Paul refers to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, he was offered, Jesus was offered as the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. We see this talked about throughout the New Testament. The book of Hebrews repeats it repeatedly. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned but with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, who does not need daily, speaking of Jesus, as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. Well, that's what the high priests had to do under the Jewish system, under the law of Moses. The first they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins because they were sinners. And then they could properly offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus didn't need to do that because he was sinless, sinless, never sinned, never gave into the temptation. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He was the ultimate one time for all time sacrifice to pay the price for the guilt of all mankind's sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And again in chapter 10 and verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Jesus was offered as that perfect sacrifice. How we ought to be thankful. How we ought to be thankful. He actually bore our guilt so that we could be reconciled, brought back into a right relationship with God. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, brought back into a right relationship with God, and through sin that relationship is ruined. Again, remember what Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us out of his love for us. So be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us, to bear all the guilt of all of the sins of all mankind for all time on himself while he hung on that cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How God loves us. How Jesus loves us to have done that for us. He went to that cross so that through the shedding of his blood, we could be redeemed. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. So nobody paid a bounty for us through treasures of this earth, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The ultimate perfect sacrifice was offered on our behalf. We just partook of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, and that supper reminds us of how blessed we are through the death of Christ, the greatest of all blessings, Jesus himself going to that cross for us as our Savior. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, in instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Paul wrote so eloquently in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So when we partake of that Lord's Supper, the bread represents his body that was broken into on that cross. As the nails were driven through his hands and feet and the spear was plunged into his side. And I think we could even make the case of the thorns being pushed down upon his head. That body was broken into, not a bone broken, because the prophecy was that not a bone would be broken, but the body was broken into through those means. And the blood was shed because that was the price. That was his physical life's blood. And that was shed so that we could be forgiven thereby. Remember that Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." That's when we contact the blood that was shed on that cross through which we can be cleansed of our sins. Now, through him, through Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And paramount among those blessings are redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Because without that, we would be hopeless. In verse 7, he says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood," as we just read, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Redemption, forgiveness of sins through his blood shed on that cross. What a blessing. Jesus is the greatest of all blessings, and how we are blessed through him as we come to him and live for him, baptized into him for the remission of our sins. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Forgiveness through Jesus Christ. How blessed we are. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3, verses 3 through 5. And as we are baptized into Christ, we are exactly done that, given that blessing. Born again spiritually. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." And that term begotten indicates giving life to or bringing into life. There's born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again. And he talks about that hope there. And then in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, he emphasizes the hope that we have through Christ as our Savior. Again, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the greatest blessing, Jesus Christ. He offers us the blessing of hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do we look forward to him with hope? Because he's coming back. Coming back to take the saved, to take the redeemed, to take the forgiven home with him to heaven, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Oh, how we are blessed through Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the ultimate blessing that comes through the greatest blessing, and that is Jesus Christ, is eternal life that he offers us. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, talking about that final day of judgment, when he comes for the saved, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. We don't want to be a goat on that day. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He's talking about the blessing of eternal life with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and that's forever and ever. At the end of Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And that's eternal life. And then again in Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city of heaven." I said earlier, when man sinned, God removed them from access to the tree of life in the garden. But the tree of life is in heaven now. And so, through Christ, as we're forgiven, as we're redeemed, as we're saved, we will have access to that tree of life, eternal life with him in heaven. We need to ask ourselves then, if Jesus is the greatest of all blessings, and we ought to be thankful for him as the greatest of all blessings, then how can you come to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the greatest of all blessings? We come to him through baptism. That's how. In Romans 6 and verse 3, and again in Galatians 3 and verse 27, we're told that we're baptized into Christ. And that's how we put him on, through baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter was asked, and the other apostles were asked by those Jews gathered on that day, "What shall we do?" In response to the gospel message that had been preached to them, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts chapter 2 and 22 and verse 16, as we already noted, Ananias, sent by the Lord himself to teach Saul of Tarsus, said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is at baptism then that we come into Christ. It is at baptism that our sins are forgiven. It is at baptism that we are born again. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism." You bury dead people, don't you? "Buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he came forth from that tomb as we're buried in the waters of baptism, immersed," and that's the only baptism taught in the scriptures. Then we come up out of that watery grave, reborn spiritually, made new, forgiven, saved. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It is through baptism that we're born again. It is at that point that we come to salvation in him. As Jesus told the apostles to go and preach and teach in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It can't be any clearer than that. And as Peter put it, King James Version, 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth also now save us. Therefore, it is also at baptism that the Lord adds us to the church." Acts 2 and verse 47 tells us the Lord added to the church day by day those who were coming to salvation. What a key, pivotal moment that baptism is. What a key, pivotal step of obedience that baptism is. What it holds for us. That's how we come to Christ. That's how we come to Him. Now the question for each of us ought to be, have you accepted the greatest of all blessings? Have you come to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The greatest of all invitations from the greatest of all blessings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Our Lord is coming back. We don't need to just know about him. We need to keep those things that he has laid out for us in his word, and that's come to him in repentance and obedience. In Revelation 19 and verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all called. The invitation is to everybody. But if you don't come to that supper, if you don't answer the invitation, then it's fruitless for you. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Are you thankful for Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for the greatest of all blessings? Jesus being that greatest of all blessings. And if you say, yes, I'm thankful, are you ready to come to him right now? Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and surrendering to him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you've done that and you've slipped away. Are you ready to come back to him? The greatest of all blessings, repenting and asking for prayers for forgiveness. If you need to come, come right now as we stand together and sing.